We're going to turn our attention to the book of Judges this morning, and I'll invite you to turn there if you would. Judges chapter 13.
Check. Am I good?
Judges chapter 13 this morning. We're going to begin a sermon series, a Samson. And how many are familiar with that story, the Samson story? It's an interesting story. I've enjoyed studying and preparing for this particular series. We're going to look at that in just a moment. The book of Judges chapter 13. It's a unique story. The story of Samson. Indeed, I'm going to give you about a few minutes worth of background that's going to help us as we look at Samson the judge. And so you may not be aware, but this is a few years after the book of Judges is coming right on the heels of Moses and Joshua. Remember, Joshua becomes the leader of the children of Israel. And Joshua leads the children of Israel very successfully. Indeed, Joshua was part of the leadership that brought the children of Israel into the Promised Land. Remember Joshua in the Battle of Jericho, and they conquered the Promised Land. But as we do as believers, and we certainly read it in the book of Joshua and the book of Judges, the children of Israel were prone to going back to sin. God's Word says and tells us in chapter 2, Judges chapter 2, that they continued to do evil in the sight of God. And so this was the pattern. We see it again in Judges chapter 11, that the children of Israel would continually go back, and God's Word says, and go back and do evil in the sight of God. They would worship the Baal idols and take on the people around them, the Philistines, the Ammonites, all the ites, you know, all the bad guys, and all these false god worshipers, they began to take on their culture. And we often do the same thing here in America. We take on the culture, the church takes on the culture of the world. And the children of Israel, no different. And they took on the culture of their world, and they began to worship idols. And in that world, there was no leadership. Joshua dies. Joshua dies, and God decides to do a different system in which judges would rule the children of Israel, not a king, but judges. And so several judges, 10 plus judges, would rule over the next couple hundred years. And some of them very successful. We're familiar with Gideon and some of the great stories of these great judges that ruled for 40 years. And we come upon Samson, and Samson's really the last judge. And we have a period where Samuel becomes sort of a judge, but Samuel's a transitionary guy. After Samuel, Saul becomes king. So Samson's the last judge for all intents and purposes. And I find it very interesting that a very big book of 20-plus chapters, and one-fifth of the book is to deal with this one judge, Samson. And I think we can find that though God used him, Samson was a mess. Samson's a complete mess. God used him despite his sin. Indeed, God used his frailties and his bad habits and his sinful character still to glorify God. And we're thankful that God does that even in our own life. Samson is the last judge. And we find in this situation with Samson, and you're familiar with the story. You're familiar with Samson and who is the woman that he loved. I forgot to study. Delilah. So Delilah, and we're familiar with that. Familiar with there's something unique about his hair. You remember that? A little review. What was special about his hair? Dolores, what was special about Samson's hair? It was long, and God's word says that his strength was derived from the length of his hair. We know that he was a Nazirite. We're going to look at that in just a moment. So there were definitely things about Samson that are interesting. It's a story about revenge. Everybody likes a revenge story. It's a story about love. It's a story about lust. It's a story about trying to get back with God. Basically, it's a human story. It's a story that we find ourselves in, but we could put ourselves in this story really, really, really easily. So even as I dealt with my first message and how I was going to tackle Samson, I thought it was important for us to kind of put ourselves in the story, and we're going to look at some character issues of Samson over the next few weeks that I think we can avoid. Some positive things, certainly, that we could emulate in his life. But for the most part, Samson, though he was a judge in which he's most of the time in the book of Judges is spent dealing with this particular character, though that's true, Samson would rule only 20 years, half the time probably that God intended. He would rule only because of his own mistakes and having to kill himself in order to destroy the Philistines. It's really a tragedy. And so Samson's a story about how we can take the gifts that God has given us and use them to full potential so that God's not using the gifts in us despite us. That God's using the gifts that we have to the full potential. God used Samson, there's no question about it. But I think we'll discover in the next few weeks that God could have done much, much more. And God uses Samson through the frailties of Samson. And we could do better. Now the sons of Israel, again, did evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. You know, I forgot to pray, and I feel compelled here to pray before we begin reading God's word here. So, Lord, we just want to thank you for this time together. We love our church. Thank you for the faithfulness of those that are here this morning and their commitment to be here, to worship you, to hear God's word. And I pray, Lord, that this will not be just an exercise of hearing a speech. I pray that it will be an exercise in which the Spirit of God is alive and active, in which the Spirit of God is speaking to us and showing us things that we need to work on in our own lives. God, that this story that occurred a couple thousand years ago, that this story would speak to our lives, that would transform us and help us to be the kind of people that you'd want us to be, that we could use our gifts and abilities to the most use that you have for us. And we pray, God, that you would give us ears to hear. Pray that the message would be to the edifying of the saints. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're interested in a little bit of detail before I read verse 1 again, Samson's rule began in 1104 B.C. This will become important to some degree because it helps us to know something. The Philistine rule began basically during this time. He ruled for 20 years to 1084. And this oppression began right around this time, 1124, so about 20 years before Samson began his rule, the Philistine oppression began. And we're familiar with the Philistines, the uncircumcised Philistines, because the famous story, this tall guy that would approach the children of Israel and David would kill him. What was his name? Goliath. I forgot to prepare this morning. Goliath. And so I think this is important before I begin. Here we read the beginning of Philistine rule, and it was a significant rule. We will learn in the next over the next few weeks that they had several big cities, and they had a major portion of what is Judea and the area of Israel today. So they had significant rulership over that area. And I would contend that Samson's job was to eliminate this particular threat. That was part of the reason why, if you go back and read in Judges chapter 2, why it is that God asked, rose up judges, was to help to deal with eliminating what Joshua and the children of Israel didn't do very well. Remember, they come into the. Remember, the children of Israel were asked to go in. Joshua is a perfect example. Joshua was asked to go in. They destroyed Jericho, but they didn't take all of it. They kept some of the spoil. Remember that? And so we see in Joshua and Judges throughout the book in which the children of Israel aren't willing to follow God and obey completely. And this would just continue to be a problem. So because Samson didn't take care of the Philistine problem, David, as a shepherd boy, is having to deal with the Philistines. They'll have to deal with it for another 50 years. And so Samson, in a very real sense, as we read this here, that the Philistines were in rule here, but Samson didn't do his job. The Philistines would be a menace to the children of Israel for many, many years to come. Now, the sons of Israel, again, did evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines in this iteration for 40 years. I want to pause, if I can. I want to tighten the screws here. That word again, now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Maybe your translation says that. Some translations say, and I believe a better translation of this for the verb did evil. I think it's they continued to do evil. This was a continuous pattern on their part. And I believe that the original translation here ought to be they continued to do Israel. So to do evil. So now the sons of Israel continued to do evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them into the hands of Philistines for 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had borne no children. We see this story all over the Old Testament, right? Child of a wife that doesn't have children. We see it in the New Testament indeed as well. And every time, consequently, that we see that and we see a spouse praying for children, God's word inevitably gives a child. And we see that here. A godly family of the family of the Danites. Interestingly, the tribe of Dan was basically connected to the priestly tribe. And so this is a very spiritual family coming out of a lineage of godly heritage. So this family, the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, this gentleman, and his wife was barren and had borne no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. Therefore, be careful not to drink wine or strong drink. Don't eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines." I want to pause just for a minute and talk about what a Nazarite was. I'm not going to deal with it, but they had to do certain things. We've already talked about it. We're not going to read it, but for sake of time, he would have a head full of hair, and you would not be allowed to, number one, cut your hair. John could not be a Nazarite. Amen?
Amen.
A head full of hair, could not shave your head. That's number one. Number two, and we'll look through this as we go through this series, they could not touch anything unclean. No dead bodies, no dead anything. They could not defile themselves in the presence. Indeed, God's word tells us as we look in, I believe it's the book of Numbers, as we study what it is that the Nazarites were supposed to do. They could not even attend their parents' funerals, such consecration to God, because they could not be around any unclean thing. And so as to avoid the appearance of evil, they could not even attend a funeral of their parent. Such tremendous dedication to God. And then they were not to drink of anything of the vine, or even touch anything of the vine. They could not eat grapes, touch grapes, be around grapes, be around anything that had to do with grapes. They could not drink, not grape juice, not fermented anything, could not touch of or consume of anything of the vine. That makes sense? Well, this will be important later, but I think what we do want to understand is that when God calls somebody to a life of being a Nazarite, and indeed the parents had to be complicit in this. They were saying, we're going to give you this child. Right? And these parents are saying, God, here is Samson. This child is for you. Right? There's tremendous care taken that these Nazarites were holy in every way. The word Nazarite comes from the Hebrew verb nazir, which means to dedicate. It could be said also that it could mean to consecrate or to separate. And so understand, Samson would be a person who's consecrated to God, separate for God's purpose, holy. The word for separate in the Old Testament means holy. That's what we have, is a man who God gave to this family in order for him to be holy. A miracle indeed. This lady was barren and could not conceive of children. And God gives this family a child in order to raise that child up in complete holiness. And that was Samson's task. So in a sense, that's different than any other of the judges. This is a special kind of judge. God called Samson to a special purpose. God consecrated him and dedicated him for the purpose of God's use. And yet, it would be this particular judge that misused his gifts the most. And what we're going to do as we study this morning is, and I'm thinking about me as a parent, I'm thinking about how it is that I'm trying to raise children that are godly. Amen. Isn't that, if you're a parent, that's your goal? I often tell my kids, you know, my goal as a parent is not to make you happy. You know that, don't you? That is not my goal. That's like bottom 10 goals that I have as a parent. My goal as a parent is to facilitate my child being a godly individual. Out of that goal, and if that is accomplished in my children's life for God's glory, amen. I hope that's our prayer as parents for my children, is that they become godly individuals. Happiness is not high on the totem pole. I want my kids to be happy, but it's not a goal. If it happens, that's great. But I want godliness out of my children, because out of that will come a life that of true fulfillment and joy that will transcend happiness. And so as we study this morning, I just wanted to set up this passage. Consequently, Numbers chapter 6, if you're interested in writing notes and want to study this further, is where you would read about what a Nazarite would be asked to do. That would be Numbers chapter 6. We want to skip then, if I can, to verse 24. Judges 13, verse 24. Then the woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson. And the child grew up and the Lord blessed him. Amen? Sounds good. Good start. The Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord even began to stir in him and use him and work in his life. That word for stir means to thrust. The Spirit of the Lord would thrust upon him and use him in miraculous ways. God's Word says the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him in Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Chapter 14, verse 1. Then it's not supplied in the passage, but I would like to say, but then, Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. And so he came back and told his father and mother, I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now these are the people that Samson's supposed to be destroying. Everybody following that, right? There's a man that we have all high hopes for. We have high hopes for Samson. He's called of God, dedicated and consecrated to God's purposes. And the first actions that we see, despite the Holy Spirit using him, the first actions that we see is that he sees a woman and he goes and tells his father, I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife. Then his father and his mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all your people that you go that you can go to take a wife, these uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she looks good to me. Now, God's word in the book of Exodus in particular and Deuteronomy deals very strongly with the idea that the children of Israel were supposed to be consecrated to God and not marry any of the people around the land. Right? This is very clear. Very clear teaching. These are the people that they're supposed to be destroying. What we're not wanting to do is multiply them. Okay? That's the opposite of destroying, is taking them on as a spouse. Everybody agree with that, right? It's pretty simple. So before we read the next verse, let's all affirm that Samson's actions are against God's plan. Everybody with that? Against God's plan. But despite the fact that it's against God's plan, God knows in the sovereignty of God that he is a wicked man, that he has terrible tendencies, and God uses that despite his shortcomings. Everybody, that makes sense? So verse 4, God's word, however, his father and mother did not know that it was the Lord, for he was seeking occasion against the Philistines. Now at the time, the Philistines were ruling over Israel. Now I'm gonna say, so the Lord allowed Samson to make this decision. I'm going to assume, and I think we could assume this, that if Samson would have followed God completely with his whole heart, there would have been a better plan that would have better facilitated the destruction of the Philistines. Everybody understand that? If Samson's dedicated to God and says, God, I'm serving you, I'm going to serve you all the days of my life, I'm going to go after the Philistines with the kind of vengeance that you've called me to, right? That if he'd have lived that way, that God could have used that Samson greater than the Samson that God is left with. Can we agree that that's probably true? Because I believe that God's looking for a whole heart, not a part of a heart, but he will use us, but sometimes to our detriment. Now we ought to understand, well, God used him anyway, so then I should just go ahead and just live my life the way I want to live it. Well, so you can do that, but then you're risking that the end of your life will be in service to God, but it'll cost you your life, like Samson. That God will use you. There's no question about it. But it might not be at the end the way you wanted it. So I just wanted to say that. Now, I'm talking to parents this morning, especially. as we think through this passage, that our goal, again, is not the happiness of our child. Our goal is to make a godly child. And so there are things here that we could learn as parents. But verse 5, then Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came as far as the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came roaring toward him. For the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily so that he tore him as one tears a young goat. So he had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father and mother what he had done. We're going to deal with some of this next week. But I wanted to just read verse 7. So that he went down and talked to the woman, and she looked good to Samson. I want to look at three things very quickly. Can you believe that? That's the longest setup. It's almost 25 minutes, and I haven't gotten to point one. Alan's sitting there saying, what does that mean? What does that mean? No, what's coming, it will be quick. It was a necessary setup this morning. But point one, and I want us to go back and look at verse 25, Mike, if you will, chapter 13. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir to him in Mahanadan between Zorah and Ashtaol. Then Samson went down to Timnah. I want to pull up, Mike, if you'd be as kind as to pull up the map. I have a map here, and I don't know if you can read that very well, but I want to show you something that's important. Zorah and Ashtaol, God's word makes it very clear that the Spirit of the Lord was using and stirring into Samson and his life in this area between these two cities. Can everybody see that clearly? Samson, however, and so the end of this chapter 13, we have very high hopes. God's using Samson, but he's using Samson and stirring in him in a particular area. But the next verse, chapter 14, verse 1 says, but Samson went down to Timnah. Timnah's way over here. Does that look anywhere close to like where God's using Samson? Timnah, number one, Timnah is a Philistine city. It's a major center of trade. It's a stronghold of the Philistines. Samson, apart from a goal to destroy the Philistines, has no business going to Timnah. This is almost a five-mile walk downhill. So go down to Timnah. It's down in terms of elevation. That means it's 5 miles uphill going back home. There's no reason for Samson to go all the way into Philistine territory. Indeed, we'll talk about this next week. But the valley in which he's entering into is the Valley of Sorek, which means the Valley of Grapes. Sorek is translated as grapes. It's the same word for grapes in the Old Testament, Sorek. I don't know if you remember some of what we just said about some of the vows that we've determined the Nazarites were to take. And I want to make a point here, and this is important, again, particularly for parents, but not just for parents, for all of us today, that Samson left the place God was working in his life. Samson left the place that God was working in his life. Where was God working in Samson? Between Zorah and Ashtaol. Where is Samson? And by the way, I think this is important because I don't think that God's word would have told us that a verse later and then tell us he goes down to Timnah unless it's important. Right? I mean, there's a reason why this little tidbit of information about God stirs in Samson between Zorah and Ishtael, if that wasn't important, who wouldn't have said it? It's important, I believe, because it illustrates very quickly the kind of lifestyle that Samson is going to lead. And that's a lifestyle in which God is no longer important. The things of God are important. The where God is feeding me, using me in my life, that's no longer important. And when you begin to make choices that say, I don't care where God is. I don't care where He's using me. I don't care where God's called me. I'm going over there. We start having problems. Kelly and I have had this conversation several times about when, because I think this day will come. It hasn't happened yet, thank God. There will be a day, I'm certain of it, when my children tell me, I don't want to go to church. That day will come. Raise your hand. This is not an indictment on your children, but if you're a parent whose children have left the house, how many parents in this room of that you had children at one point in their life said, I don't want to go to church anymore? How many would say that? So I have not yet reached that stage, but I assume this is coming. And we've talked about what do we do when inevitably Micah says, Micah ought not say that, and he's listening today. He ought not say it. But when Micah says, I don't want to go to church, there are a bunch of whatever excuse he comes up with for saying, I no longer want to be in God's house. And it's like, well, we're going to physically pick him up and make him go to church? Can't do that. I mean, I guess you can't do that. I guess you could, but there may be some abuse and some questionable situations that happen. But certainly we won't make that decision easy for him. There will be consequences to bear in his life if he starts to make decisions against his family that go against where God wants him to be. And I can create an environment for my family in which it's encouraged to do what God wants you to do. And I can create an environment in my family in which where my children don't want to do what God's calling them to do, to be faithful in God's house. And when that's true, it will be there will be consequences that will be so drastic that they would rather go to church. Just that simple. Because if you're going to live in our home, I can't make you go to church, but the consequences to not going to church will be severe such that you will have regretted your decision. That's basically the point of a punishment. Amen? Well, we can't force our kids to do that. That's true, but I can model for my kids good behavior. I can model for my kids that when they become adults, they're not habitually making the kinds of decisions that Samson made in which God is no longer a factor in his life, where God is using him is no longer important, and so he just goes off to any old where doing whatever he wants, despite the fact that that's not where God wants him. So I, as a parent... This is easy for those of you who've already parented, right? You're like, thank goodness. This is not for me. I've already done my... Good for you. If you're a parent today or you're a grandparent, you need to speak into your children's lives. So for the sake of your grandparents, they understand this principle. And so I think it's really important. If God is moving in a certain area and God wants you to be in a certain area and whatever that is, a ministry... I think in this case, it's pretty simple. God wants you at church. Amen? God wants us at church. To some degree, this is a reality on the ground. This is just sort of, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Right? But Samson's being used of God and stirring, and then he decides, there comes a point in his life in which that way of doing it, being where God is using you, doing the things God wants you to do, being impacted by the Spirit of God, that no longer was important to Samson, and he decides to go his own way. We need to facilitate in our young people and help to facilitate parenting that says we're not going to accept that of our kids. We have to train our kids into godliness such that when they come to Samson's age, they're not flippant about how it is that they go, where they go, how they go, and how they treat the Spirit of God. Everybody with me? So he left the place that God was working in his life. I think when that happens, the second thing happens. And we can see it here. His complete disregard for his family. He says, going to get verse 2. I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife. And then his father and his mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all your people that you go to take a wife for the uncircumcised Philistine? But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she looks good to me. Now we can throw stones a little bit at Samson, but the reality is he's the leader of the children of Israel. He's a grown adult. His parents have very little influence at this point in his life. Does that make sense? What happens is, if you get to the place where you're saying, God's no longer important in my life, I no longer value being in places where God is, I no longer value the influence of godliness in my life, when that happens, a second thing happens, and that is you begin to disregard, point number two, when you leave God's place, you begin to disregard authority structures. You begin to disregard different authority structures in your life. So Samson, Ashtael, between Zorah and Ashtael, God's working in his life. He decides to get himself outside of that umbrella of influence and ministry, and he comes over here to Timnah, and the second you take yourself out of the umbrella, from under the umbrella of where God's doing things in your life, the place God has you, the ministry God has you in, the second that happens, you begin to disregard other authorities in your life. If God's no longer important in your life, that's a slippery slope. Now all of a sudden, it doesn't matter what my parents say, doesn't matter what the law says. It doesn't matter what other authority structures in my life are, whatever they may be. Teachers, pastors, elders, whatever those structures that are meant to protect you and help you. The second you say, you know, God's not important in my life, it's not long before other authority structures are no longer important in your life. Again, as parents, we have to... So let me put it this way. If we disregard God as an authority structure and we don't instill in our kids that is a primary authority structure, the second that goes, there's no authority worth paying attention to. You're not going to pay attention to what God says about the way that you ought to live. Listen, parents, you have no hope. If your children can't, and if you don't, as a parent, say, no, this is important, God is your authority. If you can't say that with appropriate boldness, such that there's a conviction there that you're instilling in your kids, God is an authority figure. If you give up that ground, if you give up that ground in your family, you've got no hope about them respecting you, because if they don't respect God, they aren't going to respect you as parents. You give up the ground of God's the authority in my home, I got no... If that ground is ceded to bad behavior, I have then I've lost my authority, because my authority comes from God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. My authority is derived from the authority that God gives me. And the second parental authority goes, then it's It's to the races. If you're not going to respect your parents, you're going to respect teachers, you're going to respect the authority structures in a church. You're going to respect. Does that make sense this morning? This is tough. This is tough teaching, but we need to hear it. As a church, we talked last week about marriage and the importance of family as it relates to husband and wife. And I think Samson here is telling us something about the way individuals and the way parents ought to deal with the inevitable crisis that's going to come in which a child says, God's no longer important. How am I going to deal with that as a parent? I have responsibility. I can't make my child, but I can set up structures. I can't make my child, but the stakes are too high to give up ground in my home that says God's our ultimate authority. The second you lose that reality in your home, you've lost your capacity to parent well. And that's for the teenagers in the room and the young people that might hear this later. This is a tremendous call of God on our life. God has, in the same way Samson had, gifts and abilities that God has for you. God has those gifts and abilities that God's going to bless you and use you, and you want to be in the place in your life like Samson was, where God is stirring in you and using you and doing things in your life. That's the sweet spot. That's where you want to be. That's where you want to be. You want to be under God's authority and the structure of His blessing. The second you disregard that in your life, it won't be long before your life falls apart as a young person. You're going to begin to find conflict in the home because you're going to begin to disregard your parents, and conflict's going to come of that. There's no question about that. Because you've taken yourself out of, as a young person, the authority structure that God has in your life. And chaos will be the result. Chaos in your life, chaos in your home. And ultimately, Samson will be a model of the kind of life that's lived that way. So Samson leaves the place where God is working in his life, and then out of that, when you leave God's place, you begin to disregard other authority structures. The parents are saying, please use... Get someone not of the uncircumcised Philistines. But Samson says something very interesting. This is our last point. Samson, see, Alan, that's not that bad. We're already on point last. All right? You got it. For the record, Alan was just looking in a normal way. Amen? You weren't... Samson said to his father, get her for me. For she, note this, looks good to me. When you begin to operate outside of the structure God wants you to operate, and you begin to operate not with the Holy Spirit's guidance in your life, not with that authority system in your life, what happens is, God's Word says it in this way, when you don't operate by faith, you operate by sight. When you leave the place where God was working in your life, you begin to live out of sight, out of the flesh, and not out of the Spirit. Notice what seems to me, from a literary point of view, a very clear point that the author is trying to make about sight being the way that Samson makes his decisions. Notice 14 verse 1. And Timnah, and saw a woman in Timnah. Verse 2. I saw a woman in Timnah. Verse 3. She looks good to me. Verse 7. She looked good to Samson. It just keeps coming at you. There's no question but that the author is making a point here that the way that Samson is operating is no longer under the influence of the Spirit of God, but is now operating in a different way, in a way in which his vision and his sight, his flesh, as it were, is making the decisions. Are we following that? It's no longer the Spirit of God making the decisions, no longer the influence of the Spirit of God, no longer in operation with the Spirit of God. Now it's the sight, it's how I see things, it's what I want, it's desire, it's flesh, it's all the wrong ways to make decisions. No longer influenced by the Spirit of God, influenced by what we see, how we feel. Where did this all start? It started with, I'm going to leave the ground in which God is using me. I'm going to leave the influence that God has over my life. I'm going to no longer care for authority structures in my life. As that happens, you begin to live by sight, not by faith. You begin to live under the influence of the way that you see things. Well, that's a big problem. If you start making decisions based on what you want, based on what looks good to you, and I mean looks good to you as a figurative, what you think is going to work in your life and satisfy you, and nothing but tragedy comes from that. Nothing good comes from making decisions because that's what I want. Nothing good comes from making decisions because I see that and it looks good to me. I'm going after that. Now, I happen to think that Samson had, I don't know, I'd like to, somebody maybe can study this for next week and let me know, how many people estimated were living of Jews in this time period. I believe it had to be millions, right? Had to be. I mean, they are a major force. So this is like, let's just say for sake of argument, there are 1 million children of Israel, and I think that's probably on the low side of the equation, right? Teachers might be able to, but if you've in God's word, you might be able to help me here. Do you think that of those 1 million, there was a woman that could have been perfectly fine for Samson? Does anybody think that? I think so. Had to be some Jewish, beautiful little Jewish girl that would have made Samson quite happy in life, right? Would have been fine. Would have been no problem. You got millions of people to choose from. Maybe hundreds of thousands of women to choose from here. Is there not one person that you can find that's not an uncircumcised Philistine? And Samson just doesn't listen to reason. He sees something that's not good for him. He can't be talked out of it, and he's going for it. And it doesn't matter if he disregards his parents. It doesn't matter if he disregards God's law. I'm going for it because that's what I want. Does that sound like the church culture today? It does to me. Doesn't matter how popular is it in churches today that against God's clear teaching, well, it doesn't matter. The culture's just antiquated. The culture tells us differently. No. God's laws never changes. And so we need to be very careful as we teach our young people that it's not okay to make bad decisions. Indeed, there are godly decisions that can be made that are just as good or better because they honor God. And what will come out of that is so much better. And next week we'll discover the kind of chaos that comes from decisions that come out of making decisions the way God wants you to make them. God's calling us to live pure lives. I would argue in this room that much like Samson, we're consecrated. God's word says we're consecrated for his purposes. We're to be dedicated. We don't have rules and regulations about the length of hair, but one thing we have is the Spirit of God residing in us in a way that didn't happen in Samson's day. We have the Spirit of God giving us complete victory over sin in a way that didn't exist in the Old Testament. And yet we live in the same way that Samson did. We don't care. We find something that we want and we are after. And it doesn't matter what God says. It doesn't matter what my parents say. It doesn't matter what the authority structures in my life say. I'm after it. God help us. God help us to be a church that says we value where God is doing things. We value the influence of the Spirit of God over us. We value what comes out of living a life consecrated and dedicated to God. In short, a holy life. A life that's holy, set apart for God. And no, we're not going to give an inch on that. We're not going to give an inch. We're not going to cede any ground to the idea that God is our ultimate authority. We're not giving up that ground. We're going to hold to that ground firm. God help us as parents to hold firm to that ground. God's the authority in my home. We need to live lives in which God's the authority. As that happens, we'll avoid the pitfalls of disregarding other authority structures in our life. And as God is an authority in our life, we'll live by the appropriate kind of faith that guides our decisions to honoring God with our life. When that doesn't happen, the consequences are severe. We've lowered the standard as believers in our churches. We've lowered the standard, God knows, in our homes. We've taken Christianity and God put it as part of our life and not like, no, this is the thing. This is the thing in my home. The thing in my home is that God's going to rule and reign here. And His way is the way things happen here. And if you don't like it, oh well. That sound insensitive? What it is a call for us to wake up and say, God's way. We're going to live by God's way. As parents, we're going to live by God's way. And we're not going to suffer the consequences of all the fallout of not structuring our lives that way. Be sure to stay under the authority and the influence of the Spirit of God. There's a book. I'm done. There's a book. I think Henry Blackaby wrote the book. Does anybody know the name of the book? But it had to do with this idea of finding where God is working and getting plugged in. What's the name of that book? I can't remember. Experiencing God. Thank you. Thank you. Experiencing God. And the idea is find where God is doing things. Get plugged in to what God is doing. Help us to be, God, help us to be a church where this is a value system that we have. We're going to be under the authority of what God is doing. We're not going to live by sight. We're going to value the authority structures that God's put in our place. And we're going to honor God with our lives. Amen.